Before my wife Sakiko and I were married, she began to care for a chipmunk. Small chipmunk, run to the pack. She comes from a family that just loves animals. In case you're wondering if this is the chipmunk, Forte, her chipmunk, was much, much cuter. Well, at least according to Sakiko. Forte was small, however, as I mentioned, and people didn't project that Forte would live very long, that he would just maybe be around for a few days and then die, and that's why she named him Forte, which, as you know, means strength in music. But Forte not only survived, but he began to thrive. Sakiko would come home to her apartment late at night after a long day at her publishing job, and Forte would get up and do figure eights on the apartment floor. Forte would store his most valued possessions, his walnuts, where he slept. That was a kind of hibernation instinct. But then as Forte's relationship with Sakiko grew and developed, Forte began taking half of his walnuts and placing them under her pillow. He knew who his family was, and he wanted to share. Well, as our wedding day drew close, Forte became seriously ill. And so Sakiko decided that it would not be practical to bring this chipmunk from Tokyo to Vancouver. And so she placed him in the hands of her sister, who also loves animals. We got married, we flew to Vancouver, and we were trying to overcome jet lag on a sunny day on Granville Island. And as we were walking around, we received the news that Forte had died. Some of you know what it's like to lose a beloved pet. You feel the sadness. Some of you know what it's like to lose a beloved friend or family member. You feel this pain. I was close to my grandmother. She played an important part in my life. And after a full and long life in her 100th year, very much at peace, she died. Those who were close to her mourned her loss. But as a pastor, I know that the most devastating kind of loss of all is the sudden death of a young person, someone who seemed to have their whole life in front of them, or the life of a relatively young person who was entering the prime of their life. And this is exactly how Jesus's family and friends felt when they saw Jesus at age 33 arrested and then crucified on a Roman cross. Carolyn Bessette Kennedy was 33 years old when she and her husband, JFK Jr., died in that plane crash. Lady Diana was 36 when she died in that car crash. And when Jesus, at age 33, was crucified to a Roman cross, not only were his family members and friends devastated, his closest students were deathly afraid for their own lives. You see, many people looked at Jesus, the Jewish people in particular, and envisioned him as their Messiah, as a king who would enable them to become free of the iron-fisted rule of Rome. And Jesus, as he was being crucified, was punished with a kind of death reserved only for people in the Roman Empire who were plotting to overthrow the government or who were seen as a grave danger to the state. Now, many of us know how the Easter story unfolds. There is Good Friday, where Jesus dies on the cross, but there is also Easter Sunday, where God raises Jesus from the dead. But the people of the first century didn't have this storyline. They were not anticipating a resurrection. We have that idea in our mind now, even if we don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. But not so for the people of the first century. Now, there were some Jewish people in Jesus' day who believed that at the end of time, God would raise everyone up from the dead in a kind of general resurrection before a great and final day of judgment. But no one was anticipating that God would raise someone up from the dead in the middle of history. So no one was anticipating someone rising from the dead. I want you to imagine that you are on the 25th floor of a hotel building and your room overlooks the ocean. And so you walk out onto the balcony. You see this beautiful ocean view. You pull out your cell phone and you begin to text a friend. And for some reason, you fumble your new phone and it falls 25 stories below, shattering on the rocks below. And then a huge wave crashes onto the broken pieces of your phone and washes them into the ocean. What do you assume? You assume that your phone is done, good as dead. And when people saw Jesus crucified on that cross, they assumed that he was done, as good as dead. But then something happened to those first students of Jesus who had hidden in a home that was locked, cowering with fear for their own lives. Something dramatic happened in a singular day that transformed these cowering, arguably cowardly students of Jesus into the most courageous people the world had ever seen. Every one of the original students of Jesus, except one, would go on to die a martyr's death for their belief that Jesus Christ was the unique Son of God, that he had died on a cross for our sins, and that God had raised him from the dead that first Easter, and that Jesus, and not Caesar, was Lord. And the only plausible explanation for the transformation of these cowardly students of Jesus into these courageous figures that would lead a revolution that would now, 2,000 years later, claim the following of about a third of the human race, more than 2 billion people, is that these original students of Jesus believed that God had raised Jesus from the dead that first Easter Sunday. Now, I know there are people who say, yes, I believe that Jesus' students believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they were mistaken. And these skeptics don't believe that Jesus was actually raised by God from the dead. Some of them will say in modern times, when Jesus was crucified on that Roman cross, he pretended to die after several hours, that he was placed in a cave, a tomb, and after a couple of days, he revived, walked out of that tomb, and pretended to everyone that God had raised him from the dead. But is that plausible? Does that fit the facts? According to the eyewitnesses who actually saw what happened, before Jesus was crucified, he was flogged 39 times with Roman whips, with long pieces of leather and bits of bone and metal embedded in those strips of leather, designed to tear off a person's flesh. The reason he was flogged 39 times and not 40 is because it was commonly believed that if a man was flogged 40 times, he would not survive. After that, his face was beaten with fists and rods so many times that you couldn't recognize Jesus because his face had become a mask of blood. And then after hanging on the cross for several hours, a Roman soldier, certain that he was dead, pierced his side with his sword, and according to the eyewitness account, outflowed blood and water. In modern terms, it was clear that the pericardial fluid, the transparent fluid, had come out of his body, a sure sign, according to physicians at places like the Mayo Clinic, that his heart had failed, a definitive sign of death. And then people wrapped him in more than 100 pounds of linen, like an Egyptian mummy, and he was placed in a cave. And let's say for a moment that he survived the crucifixion, which, by the way, no one who actually saw a crucifixion ever argued for. Only people who had never seen a crucifixion in modern times argued that he might have survived such a punishment. But let's say he somehow was still alive, wrapped in over 100 pounds of linen. He's placed in a cave, and then they roll a 1 to 2 ton stone over the mouth of that cave. How plausible is it that Jesus, after, 2 days, would feel strong enough to break out of those linens like the Incredible Hulk, push away that 1 to 2 ton stone, and then with his bare hands beat down, the person who said, Jesus said, turn your cheek, don't attack people. How plausible is it that this rabbi would have then beaten down 16 elite Roman soldiers, a standard size of a Roman guard? That would be the equivalent of you or me beating down 16 Navy SEALs with our bare hands. But even if all of that happened implausibly, what would Jesus have looked like after that? He would have looked more bloody and bruised than Rocky Balboa after his fight with Apollo Creed in Rocky I. Remember that scene? Or maybe you've just heard about it, but he's bloodied and bruised. This is Rocky Balboa, and he's saying, Adrian, Adrian, where are you, Adrian? I can't see. Adrian, where are you? It's a very moving scene, but don't let me distract you. It's a great movie, okay? It is a great movie. My rendition was horrible, but the movie was great. Anyway, let's get back to Jesus. Jesus, if he had looked bloodied and bruised, would not have inspired a revolution that would change the world. According to the eyewitness account, Matthew chapter 28, verse 3, Jesus' appearance after he had been raised from the dead was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And the scriptures teach in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the first fruit among those who would rise one day from the dead. And if your life is joined to God's, you will one day rise from the dead, and you will shine with the splendor of the sun and endure forever. Now, I realize that it's hard for some of us to imagine being raised from the dead. Fair enough. There was a time many, many years ago when hunter-gatherers roamed the earth. And apparently there was a day when one of the hunter-gatherers who was foraging for food, never had a home, lived from place to place, took hold of a seed which could have been eaten. And maybe he was frustrated, maybe he was angry, or maybe he was just being playful. But this hunter-gatherer tossed the seed and then kicked dirt over it. And then some days later, returned and noticed that the very place where he had tossed the seed, a shoot was coming up, a little shoot, which would become a flower or a tree of some kind. Who would have thought in the hunter-gatherer age that if you threw away a seed, that life would come up? But life did come up. People were able to grow food, build a home, and civilizations were raised. If you had lived in the hunter-gatherer age before this discovery was made, who would have thought that something like this, an ugly tulip bulb, could be thrown away into the ground and become this? If you had lived in the hunter-gatherer age, who would have thought that a small little acorn like this could have been thrown away into the ground and become this, an oak tree? And if you are an alien from another planet altogether, who would have believed that from a very small egg, penetrated by something that looks like a tadpole, barely visible to the human eye, unaided, could become you, and you, and you, and you, and you? Who would have believed that? Many, many years ago, Someone threw away a seed. They tossed it away into the ground, and it became something far more magnificent. And 2,000 years ago, a group of people tossed away a life, and it became splendid beyond imagination. From seed to splendor. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that when you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies. It is the same way with the resurrection of human beings from the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted into the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength, from seed to splendor. The Oxford professor C.S. Lewis once said, "You have never talked to a mere mortal. Even the most ordinary, seemingly boring person that you've ever talked to might one day be such a magnificent, dazzling splendor that if you saw now what they will look like then, you would be sorely tempted to bow down and worship them." I began this story by talking about my wife's pet chipmunk, Forte. We now have a golden retriever, 2 years old, named Sasha, almost three. Sometimes people will ask me, "Will I see my pet in heaven?" It's a serious question among those who ask. Scripture tells us that in the world to come, animals will play an important role. And some of the most brilliant minds of Christian history, including C.S. Lewis from Oxford, whom I just cited, and John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, believed that God will raise some animals from the dead, and they will inhabit the new world. And so when I'm looking at our 2-year-old golden retriever, Sasha, sometimes I'll look her in the eye and I'll say, "I may see you later." And not meaning maybe after work, but maybe in the world to come, because that hope seems to be supported by Scripture. But best of all, in the world to come, we will see the one who is clothed in the splendor of the sun. The one who is also named the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. And in the world to come, you will see people that are more dazzling and luminous and beautiful than ever before. Have you ever been to a movie on an afternoon in the summer? And you sat in the dark theater and you thought, "This is a pretty good movie," and perhaps were even entertained by it. And then you walked out of that dark theater into the warm, vibrant welcome of that summer afternoon. And you thought to yourself, "Why did I waste this gorgeous day sitting in a dark theater?" Well, multiply that feeling 1,000 times. And it won't be anything close to what you will feel when you enter into the new world if your life is joined to God's. On that day, you will see the one clothed in the splendor of the sun, Jesus Christ. You'll see loved ones that look more dazzling, beautiful, and luminous than you've ever seen them before. And you may see animals full of joy and life, some that you may recognize that look younger now. Some of you may ask, "How can you believe this at all?" Part of the reason I believe in the hope of Easter is because of the historic evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I alluded to one such evidence earlier when I described how those cowardly students of Jesus had been hiding. They had locked themselves away. And in a single day, were transformed into the most courageous people the world has ever seen, leading a revolution that now claims more than 2 billion people. The only plausible explanation for the transformation of those original students of Jesus is that they were convinced that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead by God. So I believe in part because of the historic evidence for the resurrection, but I also believe in part because Jesus Christ has changed my life and the life of some of my best friends. I have a pastor friend that I was in a small group with who was invited to Columbia University in New York City to sit on a panel to discuss the question, how can we know what we know? Or how are we able to know what we know? And on the panel was a Columbia University scientist, a professor of philosophy from the university, and my pastor friend. And at the end of the panel discussion, there was a Q&A, and someone asked, a student at Columbia asked my pastor friend this question. When you were a child, you had imaginary friends like Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, and the Easter Bunny, and God. Why did you get rid of the other imaginary friends and keep God? And so my pastor friend responded like this. He said, you know, we have a son named Aaron, and when Aaron was young, we tried to feed him vegetables, but he always preferred to eat rocks and dirt in the backyard. And we tried to say, Aaron, the rocks and dirt are bad for your teeth and your digestion. Please eat vegetables. And they actually threw vegetables into their backyard to encourage him. My friend said, our son is now 25 years old, and he loves all manner of fruits and vegetables. And my friend said to the students, when you are a young child, you may not be able to distinguish between your invisible friends, like Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and God. But if one of those invisible friends somehow transforms your life for the better and moves you from arrogance to humility, from greed to generosity, from hate to love, if one of those invisible friends gives you the strength to become the person that you've always longed to be but couldn't become on your own, then don't get rid of that friend. Because that invisible friend is the most real thing in your life. And that invisible friend named Jesus Christ has changed my life, has moved me from hate to love, from insecurity to a greater, more healthy confidence, from anxiety to peace. That invisible friend is the most real thing in my life. And if you're here on this Easter Sunday morning, and the Easter story seems far-fetched or even just too good to be true, why not invite this invisible friend named Jesus Christ to take the seed of your life and make it bloom like a flower, to take the acorn of your life and grow it into an oak tree. And if you do that and you begin to see that you are becoming the person that you've always longed to be but didn't have the strength to become on your own, you can know that this friendship is the most real thing in your life. And when you are older, hopefully this happens when you're older, not when you're younger, like my grandmother in her 100th year, and you anticipate that someday soon someone is going to throw you into the ground, well, maybe not throw you, but place you 6 feet into the ground and then cover you with dirt, you can live with the confidence that you will rise again and be more dazzling and luminously beautiful than you've ever been before. You can live with the confidence and die in the confidence that you will go from seed to splendor. Will you take a moment to pray with me? If you'd like to reach out to this invisible one that we call God, that we call Jesus Christ, even this morning, you can do so right now. If you'd like this invisible friend, Jesus Christ, to make you into the person that you've always longed to be, but haven't had the strength to become on your own, you can ask him to make you into that person now. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross, not just for the sins of the world, but for your sins, so that you could be clean and pure and reconnected to your Maker. And then he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And he extends, he offers his hands to you, his life to you. And so if you'd like, in this quiet moment, you can offer all that you know of yourself to all that you know of your Creator. And you can say, I'm yours. Make something beautiful out of my life. Make it bloom. Make it grow like an oak tree. Take me from seed to splendor. And he will. And if you've prayed that, know that he has heard your prayer. Continue to explore this priceless journey with your invisible friend who can truly become the most real thing in your life. Amen.